We resume where we stopped. We've identified the anointing as the Holy Spirit. And the last thing that we had to deal with was if people object, and since it's, if it's just Holy Spirit, why did John not say, well, you have the Holy Spirit? And I want to see that we notice a contrast. He warned in verse 18 and 19 and so on about the last hour. He talks about the Antichrist. Then he says, but, contrast. So we have to remember that the contrast has to go with this Antichrist. He said, but you have the anointing. And we have gone through to show that anointing, to understand it properly, we have to go to the Old Testament. We saw it represented sanctification, it represented power, the gift or protection from the Holy Spirit. And so we say that it is the Holy Spirit. That the anointing here means the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm aware there are a lot of things that people try to float around as to the meaning of this. But none of those, in my opinion, explains this passage as we have done with this study. The reason that John did not come out clearly and say, well, you have the Holy Spirit. To me, it looks like there are two possible explanations. First of all, John is trying to use the language of the Gnostics, because we recall that one of the problems or the challenges that Christians faced at that time was people who claimed to have a lot of knowledge. And these people, if you've ever been initiated into any Greek fraternity, you will know that there is some form of ritual that's involved. And as people do it, of course, in the modern time, in colleges where people get inducted into all these societies, they don't really go through the same ritual that they used to go through in the ancient world. So the people who claim this, the Gnostics sects, they were using the word anointing. They say they have been anointed into this supernatural knowledge. They have been anointed into it. They've been initiated into it. So they must be boasting of an anointing that makes them superior to all others. Therefore, for John to underscore his point, he used a language. That's my feeling as to why he didn't just come out and say, you have the Holy Spirit. Remember, you have the Holy Spirit. No, he has to use the word of those who were boasting in order to give these believers a reason not to worry about this Antichrist. The second thing is, I am convinced that the Holy Spirit directed John to use this word because of the implications. We have seen the implications of anointing. It has to do with power. It has to do with separation. So, John, by using this, the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, you need to communicate to these believers that they have the power to persevere, and that power comes from the Holy Spirit that they have. That they have the power to overcome the world, and that power comes from the Holy Spirit whom they have. So, this, in my opinion, is probably one reason he used anointing to communicate all these factors. Furthermore, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that ministry that gives the believer the assurance of who he is in Christ. So it is for these reasons that he used the word anointing instead of simply saying that you have the Holy Spirit. So John has given also, after he's told them now, two things that they have. Remember the contrast? He's giving them the first thing. It's the anointing, the Holy Spirit. The second thing that makes bet, remember what we're looking at is a contrast. Bet, you are not this, because you have the anointing, because you have knowledge. That's the second thing that we have. These are things that make the believer different from the Antichrist or those who are deceived. So John hasn't given this second qualification, says they are believers, for he said, All of you know. It is impossible to know the truth without the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. After all, that is what our Lord himself concerned about and taught in John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13, he says, but when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. It is the primary responsibility of the Holy Spirit to bring truth to the believer. Also, if you think about what we studied up regarding oil or the anointing, if you think of the prophylactic value or use of oil to prevent diseases, then you can see that John is also saying that because of the Holy Spirit who has been given to these believers and that they have the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit, in a sense, in combination with this Word, will ward off any kind of corruption. In other words, because of anointing, there anything that you have to deal with decay will be prevented. And the decay in this case is a spiritual decay, and spiritual decay in the sense of following wrong or errors. As far as doctrines are concerned, there are a lot of errors. It says the anointing that you have, the Holy Spirit, will help you, protect you from this as long as you follow his leading. So, continuing with this analogy in the anointing, in the Old Testament, the priests or the king were only anointed once. The anointing was done once. So, this is something that happens to us. The believer receives the Holy Spirit once. The believer does not continue to receive it as some do contend. There is no such thing as second blessing in the sense that the believer keeps on receiving the anointing every time. The Greek says, you keep on having. In other words, it never ceases to be there. There is no fear that he, the Holy Spirit, can be lost from the believer because he has taken a permanent dwelling in your body, according to John 16, verse 16. John 16, 16 assures us that the Holy Spirit lives in us as believers permanently. Our major concern, though, should be what John has been emphasizing throughout this epistle, and that is the matter of fellowship. We should be concerned of who is in control of our life, Holy Spirit or the sin nature. So now, in my opinion, it is clear then that the anointing is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We should now return to that last phrase where in the NIV says, all of you know the truth. Again, I've previously indicated that the word truth is an addition based on the subject that is dealt in verse 21. It doesn't occur in verse 20. The Greek text simply says, you all know or you all have knowledge. That's why it stops. We don't have what they added, which is okay, but my point is they were trying to interpret the next verse and bring it up into verse 20. So the apostle is attacking the heretics, those who claim that they are the only one who possess knowledge. So John is saying to them, or to these believers in particular, not to forget that they are the only ones that truly have the Holy Spirit, and that the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives means that they have the true knowledge. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John chapter 14, verse 17. Therefore, if they have the Spirit of Truth, then they are really the only ones with the true knowledge. Not to pay attention with those who make claims, but really don't have it. All that one needs to know about God in this life has been provided to us from the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is why Christ, before he left, said in John 16:15 says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So, this is one thing John was concerned about. There is, of course, another thing that John is saying here. These heretics are not able to accept Jesus Christ, or they're not able to accept him as the Savior, as the Messiah. John says that's another proof that you are different, that you have the Spirit, and they don't. So in stating this, all John is saying is the same thing that the Apostle Paul said elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that a natural man, one who is not born again, one who is not regenerate, cannot understand spiritual phenomena. You still tell them anything about the truth, about the Word of God, as we're going to see in the next verse, it doesn't make sense to them. I mean, it has no meaning. So this is what John is saying. I've given you proofs that you are different from these people. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the knowledge that only can come from the Holy Spirit. Because of this, John now proceeds to develop his point that truth or doctrine, any way we want to view it, is only for those who are believers. Truth and doctrine belongs to believers only. No one else has the monopoly of truth concerning God unless he is a believer and has learned it from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And so this is what we now come into in verse 21. Verse 21 says, I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know, and because no lies comes from the truth. The apostle, what he's dealing with is he's still developing this concept that truth only belonged to believers, doctrinal truth. The apostle in effect says, here is one proof again that you belong to God, and that is the fact that he has written them a letter. You know, you see, if you look through carefully and examine all the epistles, they were not written or addressed to unbelievers. So the apostle is saying, since the apostle didn't write to unbelievers, rather they wrote to believers, and I'm writing you, then that should be a proof to you that you belong and that you are a part of God. And in that way, that you are the only one that can understand the truth. Don't pay attention to these false teachers, this Antichrist who claim to have the truth because they don't. In other words, he was actually echoing what he, John, wrote concerning our Lord in John chapter 8, verse 47. In other words, truth belongs to the believers as his main theme. This is what our Lord says. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear it is that you don't belong to God. These words spoken by our Lord were directed to the Jewish unbelievers to indicate that doctrine belongs to those who are saved. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will listen to doctrine. You can listen to the best presentation possible, and it makes absolutely no sense to you because you do not have yet what it takes to appreciate and to take in the truth of the Word of God. So it is a fact that doctrine is not to be presented to unbelievers because they cannot understand it. Now, you may remember about a few weeks ago, and I said, I'm personally at a loss in dealing with how you comfort an unbeliever who has lost a loved one, because I don't know what to tell him or her. Because I can give doctrine, I can recall, I'd say, well, let me remind you this promise that God has given you? Because it wouldn't make sense to that person. So that's the only thing that you can do to believers. Furthermore, of course, one other reason that it's really hard to do that is if you did that, it would be equivalent to what our Lord says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, where he says, don't give holy things to a dog. That's really the concept. Because a holy thing, and you're giving it to somebody who is an unbeliever, a dog, well, in other words, that thing which is sacred, and the thing that is sacred is the word of God, you can explain it to an unbeliever, they stare at you. The most intelligent unbeliever will stare at you, don't even know what you're talking. That is a proof that John is saying, that's a proof that you are a child of God and the other person is not. Because this thing that makes sense to you doesn't make a bit of sense to this unbeliever. So this is the thing that once you do that, once you give the truth to an unbeliever, he make joke of it because he doesn't understand it. So the only one thing that we can do to an unbeliever is to give the gospel to the unbeliever. And even then, the Holy Spirit must operate in the unbeliever so that the gospel can also make sense. Anything that is spiritual cannot make sense to the unbeliever. The gospel makes no sense to an unbeliever without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so, the reason, because there is a blinding effect from the devil that will make somebody read something that looks as clear as possible and you don't understand it. Don't have a clue. This is what we have here. But John says, I'm not writing you because you don't know it. The word know there is the word we've seen several times, either. Either. And I have to admit that this is a very difficult word to differentiate from another Greek word that we've been dealing with all the time, genisko. Genisko. Both of them mean know, and you know the truth. However, there are some people who have done serious work trying to differentiate between those two. For example, one scholar says that aida is knowledge that comes from inspiration or one's own insight, whereas genisko applies to knowledge that comes by experience and outside teaching. That's one way this scholar tried to do it. Another says, well, it means to know that aida means to know something absolutely, while genisko means to come to know. Now, the truth of the matter is, if you examine some of these passages, especially if you compare John 7:27 and John 8:55, you see, it becomes very difficult to sustain the distinctions made between genisko and aida. In other words, sometimes they can be interchanged with each other. And finally, most scholars of the Greek language have all thrown in the towel, so to say, and have come to the conclusion that there's really not much of a difference between them. It all depends where you use it. So, nevertheless, what John is saying is that he is not writing them because they are not acquainted with the truth or because they do not have the knowledge of the truth. But it is precisely because they are acquainted with it that he is writing to them this truth. So then we may ask, why is John, if they know the truth, and John is now saying, well, I'm not writing you because you don't know the truth. The question that can come in our mind is, why is John defending himself? Because that's really like a defense. When he says, well, I'm not written this, but I'm not writing you because you don't know it. Why is he defending himself? Well, to me, there is a possible reason, and it is that these antichrists have been boasting of their knowledge. And they may have said something like this to these believers, that they are ignorant, they don't know the truth. And so when they receive this letter from the apostle, this antichrist will say to them, well, that's my proof. I told you all, you don't know. How do you know? He wouldn't write you all. See, no one rises up because we know the truth. So John knows that. The Holy Spirit knows that this is coming. So this is why I believe John is writing this to ward off this kind of thing that will be coming from the critics who will say, you don't know. That's why he wrote you. So he anticipates what is coming. And so that these believers will not have any inferiority complex when dealing with this Antichrist. Now that point alone brings up an important fact. Believers should not feel inferior to anyone because of their knowledge. A believer must not feel inferior to anyone because of their knowledge. You do not have to possess the knowledge of a scientist to witness to a scientist. All you have to do, stick with what you know, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go and argue about what's out there in space with him or her. You can't go and argue about, you know, all the theory of evolution. That's not the important thing. Because if you go there, he'll probably dazzle you with his learning. And so you become confused. You're at a loss now. So what you do? The believer's attitude should always be guided by something. I don't know everything, but one thing I do know. I know the truth about the fact that Christ died on the cross, that if you will believe him, you'll have life. If you reject him, you're on your way to hell. Simple as that. Well, is that simple? Yes, it is, but the Holy Spirit has to use it for it to really be that simple. So the believer's attitude when it comes to things like this, in my opinion, is best expressed in Psalms 131 verse 1. Remember what we're emphasizing now, that the believer should not feel inferior to anyone because of their knowledge. Psalms 131 verse 1 says, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. So another word for pride. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Now the last phrase is rendered by one Bible translation, the Rainbow Bible. This is the way they render it. They say, I don't pretend to know it all. That's the way they render the last phrase, which is very good rendering. I don't pretend to know it all. In other words, every believer must know his or her limitation. If you understand your limitation, you don't have to argue with rocket scientists, as they say, about space, because that's way above your periphery, unless you're a scientist. Unless you have the same type of training that he has and or she has, then you can trash it out with the person, so to say. Because he marshal his point, you marshal yours. But otherwise, stay away from it. All that's important is the simple gospel. You give it to the person, and you probably, not being a theologian, you don't even want to go into all what you may call theological debate. Well, who wrote the Bible? Where did that come from? How you know? Who, you know, God said he created Adam and Eve. Well, now where did Cain marry, get the wife that he married? Where did he get, you know, all those kind of things. They can raise it up for you. And if you're not well-versed, you are at a loss. And if you're not careful, you get nervous. Reason? Because you have left the area that you know and you're playing with area that you don't know. There is nothing wrong with the believer to say, I don't know it. But I do know with certainty that I have eternal life. I do know that Christ died on my behalf. In other words, you should, since you know your limitation, do not get involved in debates that you know you cannot win to begin with. Furthermore, such debates will sidetrack you from your main focus, which is the gospel to the unbeliever. It is not the debate that wins anyone to our Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it is the Holy Spirit functioning under what the gospel that you give that will bring somebody to know our Savior. And this is why, personally, I have this funny feeling when I see all these books that say how to, you know, for example, how to witness to a Jew, how to witness to a Muslim, how to. When I see things like that, it makes me nervous. You know why? Now, the apostles didn't say, now let's write one how to witness to the Gentiles. They were all Jews. You know, the reason I say that is because once we begin to forget the anointing, we'll start going astray. Now, the reason I'm saying it is because it's not whether I can carefully expound the passage that's important. It is whether the Holy Spirit can take whatever I goggle up and give it to you clearly and make it straight in your thinking. And that is the thing that we as believers must know and recognize. And therefore, when you begin to see these how-tos, you better pay attention to them because, in my opinion, they distract you from dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. It is true that in some of them, they give you 5 points to give to a Muslim or to give to a Jew or whatever. But that, in my opinion, doesn't really do it. What does it is the much that you know about the person of Christ, give it to somebody. You may stammer about it. You can hit yourself on the head when you finish and say, well, I don't think I gave it to him clear. It doesn't matter. Once you've given it, the Holy Spirit is the one who now enlightens that individual. It is not your high learning, as people say, that can do that. So this is what the apostle is battling with. Here are Christians who are suffering because there are too many learned people or philosophers who boast, who pride themselves in their high knowledge. John says, stay away from them. You don't win anything by arguing with those individuals. You can debate on issues. And sometimes, that's why a lot of time when Christians are challenged to debate, sometimes it may be easier to walk away. Although there are, you know, if the Holy Spirit leads you to debate it, then that's fine. But generally, you really don't get much with it. Because the person you are debating has already made up his mind or her mind that whatever you say, he's going to rebut. That's the difference with somebody saying, well, now you explain to me how somebody can go to heaven. Explain as simple as you can. So this is the thing that these apostles were always concerned about. That when they depart from the scene, the Holy Spirit has been making it clear to them that believers are going to be faced with all kinds of distractions from the area of philosophy or even from the area of science. But one thing that we should do is to know our limitation. So when he says, I don't get myself involved with matters too wonderful for me, that's really what he's saying. There are many things that we don't understand. Leave that alone. I mean, suppose you know all the answers and you can give it to everyone. Would that solve anything? No. I mean, somebody can see all this truth and deny it. And even deny that it even happened. As we know from, at least from the Jews, after seeing all the miracles of Christ, they didn't believe anything. I mean, they knew he resurrected. What did I do? Well, get to bribe the soldiers to deny it. So the point I'm making is, it is not our argument that wins anyone to Christ, but it is the power of the word once we give it out. Last week I didn't mention that it's not necessarily you that's important in this issue, but whether you quote those passages to the individual, you may not know how to explain it, but you just quote, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Tell the person God has appointed a time when he's going to judge all men by one person, Jesus Christ. And that Christ is the only answer, the only person who took away the barrier between man and God. And Christ is the only one that makes sense. You leave it that way. He can come up and say, well, you know, scientists have just discovered this shroud that they look through, it's not Christ. So what? Whatever a person sees doesn't mean anything. The truth is, we have been given this truth from the Holy Spirit that the unbeliever cannot know. So this is John's concern when he's emphasizing that the truth is for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, I'm not writing you because you don't know the truth. He said, because you know the truth. The truth here is aletheia. Here. John said, I'm writing you because you know it. You know aletheia. Well, the word aletheia is used in several ways in the New Testament to indicate the word truth. It is used, for example, to say that something is genuine. You say something is genuine, you use the word aletheia. This is the way it's used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Another meaning that's often used is trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. And that's the way it's used in a passage like Romans chapter 3 from going on, and Romans 15:8. Romans 3 and following verses, and Romans 15:8. It is also used for the body of the doctrine of the Christian faith. The body of doctrine or the body of truth, collection of truth for the Christian faith. And that is the way it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. For doctrine. Oh, not only that, but also in 1 Timothy 3, 15. It is also used for what we may say divine reality and divine revelation. This is the way it's used in John chapter 14, verse 16. Now the question, though, that we have to deal with now, the last one is divine reality. Or revelation. Now the question is, of all, can all this apply in our context? Or if not, which of these that John is dealing with? When the apostle used this word in our passage, he is saying that not only do they know the fundamental truth, which is, of course is the gospel, but that they have also known the revealed truth. Revealed truth. In other words, it's not just that they know doctrine, but they know the revealed truth. The divine reality, in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Christ says, I am the truth, that's the word used here. So John is saying, not only do you know the fundamental truth, but you also know the real truth who has been revealed, our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not just saying that they have come to know some doctrine, but that they also have a personal acquaintance with the revealer of the truth. So it is the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that gave them their knowledge about this reality that he is revealed in Christ, which in contrast to this Antichrist, they don't have. They do not have this. So the contrast, when he said, but because you do know it, is not to be taken as a compliment. Because you know it. It's a compliment.
The Greek literally says, because you have known the truth, and the past will result that you still know it. So it is because of their knowledge of truth that he is writing them. And as I have indicated previously, this is a sign to them that they are believers. Otherwise, he would not be writing them. So after all, he didn't write to the Antichrist. He only wrote to those who belong to the truth, to whom truth will make sense. So the apostle says that it is not only because they know the truth that he has written to them, but also, he said, because no lie comes from the truth. No lie comes from the truth. Now, this, of course, is a reminder that what they have learned in the past is the only truth, and there can be no falsehood that can come from it. This, is, in effect, is saying the same thing that he has said several times. Darkness and light do not mix. They cannot coexist. This Antichrist may be claiming that they are using what they had from the apostle to arrive at their position. If so, John wants them to be sure that that's impossible. In other words, there is no way you can take truth and come out with a false conclusion out of truth. When you do, that means it is no longer true that you are using, rather that Satan has taken over the control of that individual. John speaks about this. He says, whoever gets sucked into this kind of belief, it means that this person has been bought into the camp of Satan. Why? He said, because when the devil speaks, he speaks lies. Lies, he says, is the native language of the father of all lies, who is Satan. So if we understand the truth as both the revealed truth in the person of Christ and the doctrine of the Christian faith, John says to them then, there is nothing false concerning Christ, and the doctrine that they have had is truth. So what he's doing is he's finally putting all of this together for them so that they can face these individuals. Remember where we started? These people denying that Jesus is Christ. They deny him. Now, why do they deny him? Because the Holy Spirit is not in them. So John says to them, well, the reason that you are different from them is you have the anointing. That's the first proof. All he's now we're looking at is the proof that you are different from these people. The anointing, which we've said, is the indwelling of Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing that differentiates the Antichrist from these believers that John is writing. The second thing is, John says you have a knowledge. And this knowledge comes by way of the Holy Spirit as well. And this knowledge also can be seen in two ways. Personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a personal acquaintance with Christ. Also, personal acquaintance with the fundamental truth gospel. His third argument, the Father, he wrote the epistle. He said the truth is only for those who are believers. Unbelievers have no business with the truth because it doesn't make sense to them. And if you look through, you'll find that the epistle all through is all addressed to the believer, never to an unbeliever. Maybe one or two things will be said that has to do with the way unbelievers are, but still, the information is for the believer to remember that he is entirely different from those who are Antichrist. It is important that the believer gets this thing properly set in his mind to avoid being sucked into error, being drawn into cults, for example, is a result of somebody knowing the truth, either the revealed truth or a collection of truth. And so when a believer understands this, the warning that John is giving us becomes even more important in the days in which we live. There's a tremendous rise in the New Age movement. There are tremendous rise in cults.
And some of them will present things that you will say, now that's the gospel truth. And John says, take a look, see what they are teaching, see what they are promising you, and see if they are denying that Jesus is the Christ. If they do, they come this way, you go the other way. John said, don't even cross paths with them, because the power of Satan to suck a believer into the, what I might call the black hole of falsehood, is very powerful. And that is why a believer must guard himself or herself by this truth. Nothing else is essential. Anyone can promise anything. Anyone can tell you how you can get happy or how you can really enjoy this life. Anything that is outside the Bible, outside the knowledge of Christ, is not from God, it's from the devil. It may sound wonderful. It may be very appealing. It may be moral. But if it does not center on the fact that you have a free will, that you have to make choices. In anything that else that shows you that now somebody has to do your own thinking for you, cannot come from God the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you have the anointing. The anointing means I cannot tell you what to think. All I can do is provide you the information. The Holy Spirit takes that information between you and him and do what you want. When somebody starts telling you, now you think it this way, you have to act this way, you do it for me, then that's when you know the warning that John says there are many antichrists that they are in the world becomes real. So what we're studying at this point is very appropriate for the time in which we live, because there is so much misinformation, there are so much things going on that will distract the believer. Your purpose, your main focus in this life is that you stick to what the Bible says, nothing more, nothing less. When you do this, then you will escape the corruption that emanates from all the four systems of this life. You will never be touched by them. This is John's intention when he ends this section, and by the time we begin the next section, he will give us a name for those who actually deny the blessing of Christ. So with this in mind, we are now warned as believers to be very careful in what we see and what we read, what we believe. Because what we see, what we read, they affect our thinking, even though sometimes we think it doesn't. What you watch on the tube affects your thinking. You may say, well, it doesn't. Yes, it does. You can say, well, it doesn't affect me now. Believe me, it does. Because there is no way information goes into the soul and does not affect a human being. It may not affect you immediately, but eventually it will. And that is the only reason I believe that the best thing you can do for a believer is to expose him or her to the truth. If he or she is a believer, you can rest assured that that truth is going to haunt him or her all his life. And I know without a shadow of doubt that there can be no rest for the believer who knows the truth and wants to ignore it, who has seen the truth and wants to run away from it. You can be assured that that person is hugging a life of misery. The whole purpose is that this will not happen to any one of us, and that is John's concern, and that's why we end this morning. Let's pray. As we close this morning, there may be somebody here who has been very religious, who has been to many churches or been brought up in churches, but has never personally trusted Christ. In other words, you don't belong yet. You may think that you belong to a church. But John says that these are written, that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, that you may, by believing in him, you will have life. If you have never personally trusted Christ, I want to inform you this morning that it is because of you that he went to the cross. There is no way you don't have the ability to pay the penalty due to God because of sin. Christ has the ability and he has done something about it. So there is now no barrier between you and him except what you think about him. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them has he given the power, the right to be the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. Have you trusted him? If you haven't, You can do so now. You can tell God the Father that you believe in that Christ went to the cross on your behalf. That when he shouted, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can tell God the Father that you know, that you believe now that Christ was forsaken so that you can be brought in into the fold of God. This is an option that you only can do for no other person can make that decision for you. It's up to you. Wherever you are, you can make that choice even now so that you can receive eternal life and so that the truth will begin to make sense to you. Because without it, life is miserable, has no meaning, has no purpose. Christ's intention is to give you both life, righteousness, and purpose. You can have it all in one shot by believing in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And once you do that, you have life. Father, we are thankful this morning for the privilege that you've given us to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take this truth and challenge our souls, for we ask in Christ's name.